I want to talk to you tonight about a foot in two worlds. And I'm going to be talking to you about the twofold environment of the Christian. I assume in coming here that you have a serious commitment to Jesus Christ or a very serious interest, if you do not know Him, a very serious interest in knowing what it is like to be a Christian and what it means to be a Christian. I don't have any funny stories because my humor, when it's intentional, is almost always deeply flawed. And in fact, it is so deeply flawed that I've seen it fall sputtering on its face before a whole room full of people. And if there's any humor tonight, it'll be because the microphone falls off and I step on it or something like that. I know you have your Bibles. Turn with me to a single verse in the early part of the letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. As you know, in the days of the first century when this letter was written, the material would have been written down on parchment or papyrus in sheet form, attached at its edges, and then put into a roll. So that when a letter was written, instead of it being signed at the end, as we commonly do, it was signed at the beginning. A person wouldn't have to unroll the whole thing in order to find out who the letter was from. Now, my understanding is there's a great gratitude among biblical scholars and other students of ancient documents that Aggies were not around in the first century because they are quite convinced that all the signatures would have been at the end had Aggies set the norm and the form and so forth. If you have friends up there, please don't tell them. I intend to tell them a ridiculous story about you when I see them. The format of ordinary epistles were taken over by the Apostle Paul and other writers of New Testament literature and used as the Holy Spirit inspired that these things should be written. These men moved along, carried along literally, to use Peter's term, by the Holy Spirit, wrote down what God wanted written, and in doing so conveyed the message of God into the time of the hearers. Now, verse 1 gives the writer a little introduction of himself and his reason for, or his credentials for writing, and then verse 2 addresses his readers. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In the middle of the second verse, there are two prepositions that are important for our understanding. He addresses himself to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. And I want to talk to you tonight about what it means to be in Christ at somewhere else. We are living as Christians in two different worlds at the same time. I will show you tonight biblically that it is an absolute inevitable thing that it should be that way. It's nothing it is not a judgment. It is not some particular burden that God has placed upon us. It happens to be the way things are, and I will talk to you about what it means that that is the case. To the brethren in Christ at Colossae. I believe there's a significant misunderstanding among many Christians about various basic fundamental aspects of living as a Christian in this world. And one reason I think there are so many misunderstandings is because we don't really grasp what it means to be a part of two worlds. Augustine wrote the city of God, or referred to the city of God and the city of man. And he had his finger on the pulse of a very important truth when he talked about those two ideas. We are both citizens of the city of God and citizens of the city of man. We are in Christ, but we are also at Norman, or at Richardson, or at Dallas, or at some place, and we cannot avoid it. Now, three or four simple thoughts I'd share with you this evening. The first thing I would remind you of is that the Christian's primary environment since the time of his new birth is the environment that is described here as being in Christ. Our fundamental environment is not this world. Our fundamental normative environment is the environment of being in Christ. We have a union with the Lord that is absolutely fundamental and at the heart of what it means to be a person in Jesus Christ. The holy dearness, the inseparable interest of Christ, union by the life-giving Spirit, all of these things are associated with the idea of being in Christ. Paul uses this term in Christ so frequently that one New Testament writer calls it the monogram of Paul or the signature of Paul. You can almost pick out Paul's writings in the New Testament by the use of this term frequently. We are said to be in Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 1, he says, those who are in Christ are under no condemnation. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 18, he talks about the personal hope of believers who have fallen asleep in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he talks about the fundamental change that takes place in a person, and he says that if any person is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. John 6:56, the Lord Jesus himself talks about this fundamental connection of the believer's mystical union with Jesus Christ. And he says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. There is a conjunction, a conjoining, a sharing of his nature with my nature, which makes it possible for me to be a Christian. We do not become Christians by uniting with a church or uniting ourselves to some movement. We become Christians by the fundamental activity of God in us. He comes into us. And that's what makes it possible for us to be Christians. We are joined to Christ, and Christ, of course, is joined to us. And we are said to be in Him. Now listen, I chose the terms I used to set this point up very carefully. I want to remind you again of what those terms are. Our primary environment as Christians since the new birth has been in Christ. Don't ever forget that. That is the normative environment. That has to be the source of the organizing principle of your life. If you do not understand that your relationship to Christ is the fundamental environment of your life, that your relationship to Jesus Christ is the fundamental fact of your life, you will live all your life in frustration as a Christian. I can promise you that. If it is your idea that your primary environment is in this world and that being a Christian is just something that's tacked on or added on, you will never know what it is to live a victorious and full Christian life. You'll constantly struggle against things that should be dealt with victoriously once and for all. Our primary environment is Jesus Christ. Secondly, second thought, our secondary environment is and will remain the world. We cannot get out of that idea. The saints who were at Colossae were in a little village, not a very important village, by the way, on the Meander River in the Lysis Valley in Asia Minor in the first century. They were bound by time and space to a certain environment, a certain kind of culture, and that culture set for them a kind of challenge to their primary environment. Their secondary environment is at that time and in that place. Now, it's impossible for us until things have changed radically in our relationship with the Lord and we are in the place of glory. It is impossible for us to escape the time and the place and the setting in which we live. I'm saying to you, you cannot get outside this secondary environment. There are tremendous numbers of people who are totally mixed up in this idea of Christ being the primary environment, and then there are others who are mixed up about the world being their secondary environment. Somehow or another, they wish or hope or long for or devote great hordes and stacks and piles of psychic and spiritual energy fighting against the fact that we are in this world. You are not in this world by judgment. You are not in this world by accident. You are in this world because God wants you to be in this world and has a specific purpose for that. What I hope to show you tonight is that there is a way of being in these two environments that make it possible for you to accomplish, to achieve God's will for your life. Now, third idea. There are frequently tensions that develop because of this twofold environmental relationship that we have. It is inevitable. The scriptures talk about the cares of this world. Jesus said in one of his parables that the Word of God comes and is planted, and that the cares of this world grow up and choke it out like weeds choke out good seed. There's a very interesting idea behind that phrase, the cares of this world. The idea actually is the cares that are germane and specific to the age in which they are cast. Specific kinds of cares. Now, it's possible in an environment that is growing more and more anti-Christian, and that's the kind of environment you and I are living in now, more and more hostile to a biblical view of life, of man, of the world, of God. It is possible in this hostility to somehow or another idealize some other age and say, oh, I wish I lived at another time and another place. I've heard people, whenever I was about your age, I was pastoring a little church down in East Texas called the China Grove Baptist Church. And I drove over to the China Grove Baptist Church on Sundays and preached there. And they called me their pastor, and they paid me in cash, by the way, 75% of whatever the offering was. Sometimes I'd go home with my pockets, you know, hanging down like this because I had a lot of heavy money. By the way, that was not always a good sign. You know, just because it was heavy did not mean there was much there. But I remember one Sunday morning, one of our respected members teaching a Bible lesson in the auditorium, in which his primary point was what a wonderful, wonderful thing it would have been to have walked right with Jesus back there in 30 A.D. or 26 A.D. What a wonderful thing it would be. And what he had done was idealized that age. What I want you to understand is that in every age, there is a conflict of tension in the person who knows Jesus Christ. It has to be. It is inevitable. There are no ideal ages. Your time and your place, this environment here now, is different from what the environment that Christians lived in 100 years ago in this same place. But you do not help yourself by spending time lamenting that, worrying over it, fretting over it. God has you here now for a specific and good reason. In the New Testament era, people carried around in their pockets coins on which were imprinted the words to translate, Caesar is Lord. Caesar es Curios. Caesar is Lord. That was the coin of the realm. The attitude and the idea in the whole Roman Empire is that Caesar was absolute sovereign. Now, Caesar went along with that idea and perpetrated the idea and encouraged the idea. That idea is exactly opposite the viewpoint and the understanding of Christians in the first century. For a Christian to operate as God wanted him to in the first century, he had to be countercultural. He could not go along with the culture, fit in with the culture, and also fit in with what God had called him to. The Christian's primary confession in the first century apparently was, Jesus is Kurios. Jesus is Lord. Now, do you see the conflict in the first century? Is Caesar Lord or is Jesus Lord? For the Christian, there was a tremendous tension set up by those counterclaims. Those claims cannot be satisfactorily wedded. They cannot be satisfactorily bedded. They will not match. They will not cohere. They do not work together. And what you and I have as Christians in this day is really no different than any Christian in any age has had, and that is we have a battlefield right here in us, and it has to be. Don't feel like God's let you down if you have to struggle and battle. It is the nature of the case, my friends. It is the nature of the case that the environment, which is your primary environment of being in Christ, and your secondary environment of being in the world, those things set up a tremendous tension. Paul Harvey tells stories sometimes that I think are hard to believe, but I do believe him. He told a story about a year and a half ago on a Saturday morning broadcast about a train that was pulling two locomotives that were pulling a very, very long series of train cars through a tunnel. And as they started through the tunnel, apparently they started losing speed. It was an uphill grade inside the tunnel. Started losing speed and eventually ground to a halt. When the train tunnel was cleared of all the stuff that was in it, all the carbon dioxide and so forth, they found over 100 people that died by carbon monoxide poisoning. More than 100 people. And they discovered on investigation that one of those switch engines, one of those locomotives, had apparently decided as they started losing speed that they had to back out, or he thought he saw a signal that the lead locomotive was going to back out, and he reversed his engines and started pulling. He was going to back the train out. The guy in the front was pulling forward in the meantime. So there they sat, these two powerful locomotives, working their power against the power of its coupled locomotive, and there they sat until finally everybody in the locomotives and in the passenger cars were dead. Now, I believe that's an analogy of the way many, many Christians, people who could do victoriously, people who could press on and progress and serve the Lord and count for Christ and be witnesses unto God in this generation, I believe that's an analogy of the way many Christians operate. They're pulled first one way and then another. Or worse yet, they have two engines of power driving their lives in two opposite directions. Great tension. Great stress. Hey, aren't there times in your life when you really are deeply desirous of being what God wants you to be? And aren't there other times when you don't recognize your desires? You don't recognize what it is that's coming out of you that wants you to go in a completely opposite direction. And all the environment around you, and not only that, the internal environment is saying, no, that other life is what I want. And don't you know people in your life right now, in the dorm or in your house, wherever it is that you are, who are professing Christians, but this tension of two environments, this tension of having a foot in two worlds, is dividing them in half. Now, I want to tell you that the key to victorious Christianity is to bring whatever tensions as exist between the environments under Christ's Lordship. That's the only way that you can be a victorious Christian. Let's review the three ideas. First, our primary environment is Jesus Christ. Since we've been saved, our primary environment is in Christ. Secondly, our secondary environment is in the world. Thirdly, these two environments, having a foot in two worlds, means that at times we're about to split in half. We're under tension. We're drawn first this way and then that. The only way to resolve that internal tension in your life that comes from being a part of two environments, a party to two environments, is to bring your whole life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every relationship, every interest, every desire, every goal, every aspiration. I so much appreciated the testimony of of Kevin, who shared with us about what this experience meant to him. There are ways that we can perpetuate and even make worse these tensions of having a Lord and who claims our absolute allegiance and living in a world where you're tempted not to serve Him fully and completely. William James, psychologist and philosopher, sometimes even a person who was right, said upon one occasion, "Whoever says God's will be done is fortified against every weakness. The whole historic array of martyrs and missionaries prove the tranquil-mindedness under naturally agitating or distressing circumstances which self-surrender brings." Now, that's a circuitous and long way about, but let me tell you what James is saying. He is saying that for you to come to an end of the conflict in these two environments, this tension that sets up in you, wanting to follow Christ and wanting to follow the fashion of the world, the only way to deal with that is to surrender your will to Jesus Christ. If you do that, my friends, you do not become less a person. You do not become less fitted for this secondary environment. You become better fitted for it. You have a tranquil mindedness and internal peace that you're otherwise not going to have. I can tell you this, the least successful Christian on the campus of Oklahoma University is the Christian who's trying to live in both worlds as though both of them are valid experiences. Can't do it. Been all kinds of efforts made to try to deal with these tensions. The monastic response, or what I call the monastic response, is a response that virtually says, I'm going to retreat from one world. In the middle centuries of Western history, there were literally thousands and probably hundreds of thousands of men, mainly men, some women, who devoted themselves to monastic orders, which by means of which they intended to separate themselves from all temptation, get away from, quote, the world's influence, stay away from anything that could distract their attention from serving Christ and loving Christ. And this is the monastic response. This is the response that says, hey, the secondary environment, there must be a mistake. God must not have wanted us to be in this environment. And so I'm going to get out of it. I'm going to withdraw from that. There was one order of monks in Middle Europe who in the middle centuries chanted the Gloria every 3 minutes for over 100 years. By the way, I think they had changes in the chorus. Otherwise, those were not only the oldest people, but probably the dirtiest singers in Europe. Every 3 minutes, night and day, 24 hours a day. What were they doing? Was that the ultimate commitment to trivial pursuit? Is that what they were doing? No. I'll tell you what they were doing. They wanted, I believe many of them desperately wanted to serve God, to glorify God remarkably. They did not like the environment of the world, and so they withdraw from it, and they chant. They chant the Gloria every 3 minutes, around the clock, changing shifts. That's all that order of monks did. Is that a valid response? Well, I think you'll find out in a moment that I don't hold to that. A second response that's been attempted by Christians is a dualistic response. A kind of a schizoid, split personality response. Splitting time, splitting interest between these two worlds. Now you find this in the Christian who wants to live his life for Jesus Christ on Sunday only. From the time that Hymns We Love comes on in the morning until Jimmy Swaggart or Reverend Ike signs off at night, they will give all that time to God. They will go to church, they will watch religious television, they will listen to religious radio, they will read their Bibles, they will pray, and so forth and so on. They will do all of that, but when Monday morning comes, it's a whole new ball game. That is schizoid. It is a dividing of an individual into two pieces. There is a dichotomy and a division and a schism there in the personality that cannot long continue. I see this in my church among all ages of people. I see it among the teens who want to go out on Saturday night and party and run up and down the road and get drunk and get high and fool around. I see them come in on Sunday morning wishing and longing and hoping that somehow or another that had not happened and they really didn't have that division. I see it in the older people whose lives, careers are divided into two pieces. They will give God Sunday. They will give Him 15 minutes in quiet time in the morning. But during the day, there's a whole new ball game with a whole new set of rules, and that's the way they're going to live it. And I see it in the university students who believe that somehow or another, the stuff that you learn in university and the stuff you hear at church are not a part of the same fabric. Let me tell you something. It might be that tonight here in this room there are some people who should devote yourself to serious scholarship and serious Christianity. Christianity and the truth claims of Christianity are not inconsistent with any truth in any part of God's universe. One of the things that's wrong with us now, in my opinion, in our Western world, is that we have an essentially divided view of the field of knowledge, that somehow or another there's religious truth and then there's real truth. Neo-Orthodoxy came along a few years ago and went a long way toward making that come to pass among acceptable among certain people who profess faith in Christ. Our whole view is that what goes on under God somehow or another doesn't relate to the classroom, it doesn't relate to the banking office, it doesn't relate to the factory, it doesn't relate to the streets, it doesn't relate to our social life, it doesn't relate to our relationships, and that's wrong, and you know it's wrong. That dualistic idea that you can have two masters goes exactly counter to what Jesus Christ said. He said, no man can serve two masters. And you can bet your boots on this. He knows men, and he knows women, and he knows what you cannot do. I can tell you a lot of tear-jerking stories about people who lost everything, including their lives, because they tried to live dualistically, tried to divide their lives, be one thing in one part of their life and something altogether different in another. That is not the way to make happy campers. I'll spare you any of those tragic stories, but I suspect you know intuitively how those stories work. I suspect you've had enough episodes in your own life where you may have tried that. Well, the only Christian response is a holistic response. Jesus Christ is Lord of all my life in its entirety. Every part of it, every facet of it, in every part of it. Jesus Christ is Lord. Is the most radical confirmation and affirmation that you can make. When he becomes absolute, total Lord of all that you are and all that you have, the battle will suddenly stop raging in you. Now, the battle will go on in the world, but it doesn't keep going on in you. You become a partisan in the battle instead of a part of the battlefield. And that is a blessed, blessed relief. That's the subjective side of it. The objective side of it is that you become of a sort that God can use when he really has you, when you really are his Lord, or when he really is your Lord. In the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Here are these two environments put side by side, and he says, Your will be done in both places. That's God's ultimate aim and goal. Psalm 46:8, a good verse for you to memorize. First part says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. A unified, holistic, single-minded approach to life, with Christ being Lord over all your life here in this secondary environment, applied to your ethics, what's right and wrong, your values, priorities, what is important, decision-making, what ought I do in this case, your relationships, how do I relate to people, to whom do I relate, to what end, and so forth, your professional life, your career, all of these things come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and with Him acting as your Lord in both the environments in which you live, you become a whole person once again. Instead of being torn like the victims of Roman injustice were in the first century, where a person would be tied, his arms and legs would be tied to one animal and the other arm and leg on the other side of his body would be tied to another horse, and he'd be literally split in half. Both animals be whipped, they'd be split in half. You're not made for that. And all of you are saying, praise God for that. Hallelujah, you say. You're not made for that kind of division. All right. Our primary environment since the new birth is in Christ. Our secondary environment is in the world. You can't get out of it. All these tensions you feel, temptations, stresses put on you because of your faith, you're not going to get rid of those. What you're going to do is resolve those tensions. They're going to be there, but they will be resolved when they're immersed in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Bobby Richardson, who may not be the greatest theologian who ever played baseball, although he may be, I'm not sure, put the solution to the conflict of the tensions in this prayer. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen.